Last week, we began our series on this idea of stable, unchanging truth for all time. And it's four messages looking at four stabilizing truths for our Christian walk. And last week, we looked at the idea that God's love for me is unchanging. God doesn't love you any more today or any less today than he ever has or he ever will. So no matter what you face in life, God still loves you. No matter what you do in life, God still loves you. And God calls to you and wants you to come to him for salvation. And Christian, God loves you and he has a purpose for your life. And that's what we're going to look at today in our second look at these truths. Because, and again, let me remind you, the stability of these things doesn't come from the truth that we talk about. The stability comes from the Word of God. And it comes from the God of truth. And these things, we're examining the scriptures and how we get these truths from the scriptures. And just let them be, as we go through that, I encourage you to take notes of the scriptures and go back and study them later. I don't preach this way often. I kind of shared that last week because I feel like I don't get to say everything I want to say. I really enjoy just expository, sitting in a book and camping out and drilling down for a while. And we'll do that in a few weeks here. We'll get right back into that kind of way that we go through things. So we kind of go around and I feel like I'm prepping small messages for these things, you know, just trying to give us the best look at this, just say, hey, here's what the Bible says on these things. So that's why I encourage you to write them down, to go back, to continue to study them, and then, you know, maybe one day we'll get an opportunity to kind of hit these more as we go through the Bible one book at a time. So today, we're going to look at this idea that God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. Last week, God's love for me is unchanging. This week, God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we thank you again for a tremendous opportunity we have now to open your word today. Lord, may we not just view it as a thing that we're supposed to do, as a textbook, as a place where we find facts, but Lord, may we see it as it truly is, the living word of God. And Lord, may we realize here that you have given your truth preserved for all time for us not just to read, but for your Holy Spirit to illuminate in our lives and show us who we are and who you are and what we need to change. Oh God, we ask today that you would have us to come here, you would have us here with hearts that are open and ready to change, that we would be more like Jesus Christ when we walk out of here than we came in, because we have heard your truth, you have applied it to our hearts, we have submitted to following you. In your name we pray, amen. You know, there is a stabilizing comfort in our lives when we know the bigger picture a lot of times. You ever found that? That you understand, when you kind of understand where we're going in life or where you're going in something, you rest at ease in what's going on around you. You know, it may be a project at work. It may be the classes you're taking in school or college. It may be the practice or the training that you're putting in music or sports, or it may be just generally in an organization. But like when you know where you're going, right? That's the idea. When you know where you're going in life, it kind of helps you to understand the small steps you're taking to get there. The bigger picture is a comforting thing. And in every case with a bigger picture, you will always need to make changes and adjustments along the way to reach that goal. If an organization has a bigger picture that our vision is to be this, then it's going to make sense that along the way, you're going to have to make adjustments to fit whatever the picture is of that organization. If a church says, hey, our goal and our vision is to be this, then we're going to have to make adjustments along the way to get there. If you, as an athlete on a sports team, you know, and it says, hey, our goal is to win this, then we're going to have to make adjustments along the way to get there. And the same is true, you know, just in any area of our life. You know, but sometimes what happens is we take our eyes off the bigger picture in a process and we kind of lose our way. We kind of forget that, right? I think of this illustration so many times. How many parents have said to their kids over the years, this week my son just started taking piano lessons for the first time, and he loves it. And how many kids, you know, have heard from their parents, oh, you just keep practicing because I wish that I kept practicing when I was your age. You ever heard that before? Or maybe you said that, right? That's an instance of, hey, we lost sight of the bigger picture, right? That if you want to be able to play piano and do these things or play an instrument, you have to stick with it and practice, make the small adjustments every day, right? And sometimes we take our eyes off of that and we lose our way. We struggle to make those everyday steps in the right direction because we lose sight of the end goal. Sometimes we're frustrated by the leader of our pursuit and the vision for the future in that organization or whatever it may be. It may seem murky at best. And we struggle to see the point of smaller changes and adjustments because we don't understand where all that's headed. That happens sometimes too. We don't understand the big picture. So we say, well, why are we doing this? I don't get it, right? Because we've never heard the big picture. We don't get the idea. Well, God has a big picture view of all of our lives. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he has revealed in his word that he has a goal and a purpose for your life. And the purpose of the life of a Christian is to grow to be more like Jesus Christ. We call that being Christ-like or having Christ-likeness in our lives. And unlike humans, God doesn't get lost along the way to his goal. We don't need to worry that he doesn't know what he's doing, and we don't need to worry that he's lost control. That's a fact, right? Now, that doesn't mean we don't struggle with it, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we all struggle with doubts, and when the process doesn't seem to be going well, or maybe the process of Christ-likeness even seems to hurt us, we begin to question why. We begin to ask God, do you even know what you're doing? We begin to ask God, what are you thinking here? And you know what? That's a natural human response. And God meets our questions and our fears and our struggles with his unchanging word. He gives us the truth to settle our hearts. We can rest secure in this truth that God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. So therefore, because God's will for every Christian is conformity to the image of Christ, I can trust and follow him no matter what. Because God has the overarching picture of my life as a Christian to make me like his son, Jesus Christ, I can trust him no matter what happens. And we're going to see that today. We're going to talk about what it looks like to be Christ-like. And we're going to look at how we can trust God and all these things. And how do we become Christ-like? And what is it that God uses in our lives? Not just the events of our lives and other things like that. But what else has he gifted to help us in this pursuit of Christ-likeness? The first thing we want to see today is this. That Christ-likeness is God's purpose for every Christian. I know that sounds like a restatement of the title of the sermon. It basically is. But we got to start here and understand that God's saving grace remakes us to make us like Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of this purpose for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You realize that at the moment that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, an instantaneous transformation and an instantaneous transfer takes place in your life. You are no longer dead in sin, but alive in God. First of all, you have life. You have new, eternal, spiritual life. You are no longer then also under the reign of sin. You have been transferred. You have been freed from sin's penalty and given a new place in the kingdom of God. As Paul would write in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he, that is Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, at salvation, you are born again. You are born into true and everlasting life. Anyone who is in Jesus Christ is remade in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we find forgiveness of our sins. In Christ, we have one who died to take our place. In Christ, we are made new. He is the one who does the saving. And let's kick back here to 2 Corinthians 5:17 and look here. Paul says, in Jesus Christ, if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. And that word new, when it talks about new creation, if you look back in the Greek there, the word new means fresh or new in quality. It's not like this is the latest development in your life. You finally got to this time when you could be considered a new. It's a brand new thing. How many of you like brand new things? I do, okay? Like one of my favorite things is like when you get a new computer monitor or something like that, and it's got the little clear stuff they put around the TV or the monitor. You know what I'm talking about, right? And you like pull it off and it goes, it makes that really cool noise, right? And then in our house, it lasts about 5 seconds before we got a little kid that goes, right? And now it's got fingerprints on it. But it's like that fresh and that clean look, right? And it's just, it's a fresh start. It's a brand new creation. We all love new things. New life in Christ is just that. It's a fresh start. But more than that, it's a brand new creation in Him. The old life and the old man, which are slave to sin, are crucified with Jesus Christ on the cross. You were born into this world a sinner, but in Christ you are made a saint. In your sin, you were born a slave, and in Christ you are set free. In your own sin and self, you earned eternal death and separation from God because of that sin, but in Christ you have eternal life with God in heaven. And the old things of your sinful life, Paul says, have passed away. That word passed away means rendered void and disregarded in Christ. The old man, his power, the power of sin over your life to keep you doing what's wrong, but more than that too, to take you to eternal separation from God is rendered void and useless because he is put to death in Christ. God's saving grace remakes us. In Christ, you have new life, and that newness at salvation is just the beginning of your journey of growth, because in Christ, the work of salvation and rebirth is complete, but it has continuing results into your present life. We're not saved. You know, you come to knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're not saved, and well, that's it. Have a great life. That has continuing, ongoing results throughout your life. Because we're not saved to continue living as we used to live. God saves us and gives us a new purpose. We are called to live for Him, bringing glory to God with our earthly lives. So the question is this: what does it look like to live a life that glorifies God? If you were going to look somewhere and find someone to show you what it looks like to live a life that glorifies God, where would you look? You would look no further than the man who was 100% God and 100% man, Jesus Christ, who walked on this earth, who never broke the law of God, who gave to us a model of what it's like to live for God's glory. That is why God's purpose for Christians is Christ's likeness. God's purpose for Christians isn't Paul the apostle likeness. God's purpose for Christians isn't be like your pastor likeness. God's purpose for a Christian isn't be like your parent likeness. It's be like Christ. It's to follow Him. He doesn't want us to continue to be what we were, but to be what we are in Him. And that work isn't accomplished in an instant, but it's over time. And as long as you're on this earth as a Christian, God is continuing to work on you. We often use a word for this. We call it the process of sanctification. That God is continuing to make us like Jesus Christ. Jesus is the last Adam in that He came to redeem man, and we will be made like Him in Him. So God remakes us in Christ as a new creation so that we can live a life reflecting Christ, and Christ's likeness is God's work in us. It is Him working in us to make us like His Son. The passage we read this morning was from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 say this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, it starts with this. Salvation, coming to God in Christ, is a work of God. You and I, we possess no power in ourselves to save ourselves. It is a gift, Paul says here in Ephesians 2, that is offered to us through the work of Jesus Christ, in that he lived in a perfect accordance with God's law, was crucified, buried, and rose again to claim victory over that sin and death. So salvation is not a reward. It's not a, hey, if you do enough good things, God will save you. It's a gift. There's nothing we can boast about in our salvation because we cannot earn it. You can't pay for your salvation. That debt's already been paid by Jesus Christ. And the work of Christ takes the place of our works that we would try to accomplish. And so God provides the finished work of salvation and then begins this process of remaking us to be like Christ, giving us life. And as he does this, he continues to work in us. So God's work in your life begins at salvation, and God continues to work in your life throughout this process of sanctification. And salvation is important and vital, for without it we cannot enter heaven, but it's not the end of God's work. And that same power that saved you, that took you out of the kingdom of darkness and put it in the kingdom of his light, is the same power that continues to work in you. He continues to make you like himself. Believers, Paul says in verse 10 here, Christians, believers are God's workmanship. That word workmanship means a thing that is made. Another word that's often used when this word is translated is a masterpiece. That God is making you. You are his personal remade creation. The word workmanship is from the Greek word poema, from which we get our word poem. We understand, you know, what it means to write a poem, to put effort, to put time, to create this thing. God, he creates us. In Christ, he recreates us, and we are his workmanship. He is doing these things in our lives to bring about good works in Christ in our lives. Christians are God's work to glorify him through good works. Good works do not save us, but we are saved to do good works. That is our purpose. Before salvation, you and I can't do good things. You probably met people in your life and said, well, I mean, I do some good things, right? I mean, we probably could point to people and say, they do some good things in life, but do you realize that even the good things we do are tainted by our sin? Isaiah says in Isaiah 64:6, but we all are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. But after salvation, in Christ and in his strength, we have the ability to do good things, not to glorify ourselves and our sin, but to glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ. To glorify our God who has saved us. And to bring honor to him. God's work in our heart results in good works for him. God has prepared a path of good works for every believer to walk in. God wants you to walk in a pattern of good works if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's prepared that path for you with his power to do these things. A life characterized by sin and wrong is not the life of a truly born-again believer. Our lives aren't characterized by that anymore. If you know Christ as your Savior, he has set before you his path of good works to do in and through him. And you know what? We don't have to manufacture these things. Like, okay, now that I'm saved, I have to do this, I have to do that. No, this is God's work in our lives. As we submit to and follow him, he will produce these things in our lives. And perhaps you have experienced this new purpose that God has put in your life. Because God's goal in the life of a Christian is to produce Christ-likeness. He has created you for his glory. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can live out that glory fully in Him. Very simply, a Christian who isn't becoming more like Christ in Christ isn't living in God's will. Because we are created to do these things in Him. Eradicating sin with the help of God is what Christians do. Christians grow in the Lord. Perhaps you remember a time when you didn't know the Lord and you came to know Him. And all of a sudden, it's like every time you did something wrong, God was convicting your heart. That's God's work in you. Showing you your sin. Because being a Christian doesn't mean you automatically become perfect or that we'll ever attain perfect on this side of eternity. But it does mean that we're constantly growing in the Lord and putting away sin and putting on His glory and doing these things that please Him. Sin has a grip on the flesh of every person. And even Christians struggle with the pull of the flesh to sin, but a Christian isn't to be ruled by the flesh. And your sinful habits and propensity towards sin should fall under the conviction of God. And then we must respond to God, submitting ourselves to Him to help eliminate these things from our lives. And that doesn't mean, like I said, that you won't ever struggle with sin ever again. I mean, we all wish that's what it meant, right? We'll never struggle to sin. We'll always do right. But it does mean you have power in your life through God to have real victory over your sin. You've probably tried and failed, even as a Christian, to make yourself better in a specific area of your life. And you say something like this. You sin, and you feel convicted, and you feel guilty, and you say, you know what, I will never, ever, ever, ever do that again. And 3 hours later, you ever. Right? I will never, ever yell at my kids in anger, and 2 minutes later they throw a block and hit their sister in the head, and you ever. And you give them a piece of your ever-loving mind. And God convicts you. And I will never, ever, ever, you can't win. You can't win by saying, I'm going to do it in my own strength. You know what? When you do it in your own strength, it's frustrating. It's defeating, and it's humiliating, right? And I'm going to tell you something, starting with this guy right here, we've all been there. We've all struggled saying, I'm going to make myself like Christ. It is God's work in us. Now, we do have to submit to Him and follow Him. But He will work in our lives. This is the work of God, His purpose for all Christians. And that, and it's a process. It's a process that He undertakes day by day as we submit to Him. So the second thing we see this morning is not only is Christ-likeness God's purpose for every Christian, Christ-likeness is a purposeful process in our lives. What we see first of all is that Christ-likeness takes time and exposure to God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." In knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the privilege of direct exposure and direct access to the eternal God. Our sin keeps us from God. Our sin separates us from God. But Jesus takes away our sin. He justifies us, declaring us righteous, and takes away the separation we have from God. In times past, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 here, leading up to this verse, and again, this is why I encourage you to go and read this verse, this section of verses another time. Reading up to this verse, it's talking about Moses and how he viewed the glory of God. In times past, in the Old Testament especially, you know, as it led up to the cross, there were certain ones who had that kind of access to God. God used these men as the ones that has represented those people. Think of Moses. Moses was one who talked with God. Now, God did not speak the same way to all the other people as He did to Moses. Moses was the one who would receive the things of God, and he would share them through Aaron with the people of God. And in these verses that are preceding, it talks about Moses' view of God's glory. There's a passage in Exodus chapter 33 and chapter 34 where Moses viewed a portion of the glory of God. But in Jesus, you and I, we have this type of access to God. That we can go before His throne. The price of our sin was paid in full, and He removes the veil of sin, to give us complete access to God. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." And at this moment, at the moment of salvation in our lives, God's transforming work of sanctification begins, and it's a work that takes time and exposure to God. Let's kick back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 again and see. As Paul writes, we in Christ can see God's glory reflected in Jesus. And like a mirror reflecting something for us to see, Jesus reflects the glory of God for us to see. Mirrors call for us to consider what's in front of it. It calls for study. We can see the glory of God in Christ through the Word of God. And just as studying a mirror should lead to change, so should studying Jesus Christ lead to change in our lives. If you go up in the morning before you come to church and you look in the mirror and you begin to study and you see things that need to change, you change them, right? Sometimes you have those, I found out, like my wife has one of these, those mirrors that like blow your face up really big, right? I don't look at that, okay? Do not need to see that. But what's the purpose of that? To help affect whatever change it is you want to affect, right? To help you study more. We look in the Word of God and see the Son of God reflecting the glory of God. It should change us as we look more and more and study Him. God's Word is how He speaks to us, and it should be where we get to know Him and what He says to us. So we need to spend time with God observing His glory. We need to look into His Word, seeking to know Him and asking Him to speak to us through His Word. And God's work of sanctification is that ongoing work in our lives, and it is one that is continuing to remake us. And as we spend time with God and He continues to work on us, Paul says we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. You cannot see, study, and encounter God and remain unchanged. God changes us. Moses beheld the smallest part of God's glory, and his face was visibly changed. The reflection of God's glory through Christ to us calls for serious change. And that word transformed is the word from where we get in English. We transliterated that word into the word metamorphosis. And the word transformed in the Greek carries the idea of this: changing form in keeping with inner reality. At salvation, your inner reality is this: you're no longer in your sin, you're in Jesus Christ. So the form, the outward, begins to change as we're exposed more and more to Him. And the form isn't changing to affect, oh, I better be good. The form is changing because we've been transformed inside. It can't help but come out. That is the work of God in our lives. God does the changing as we submit to and follow Him. He changes us, Paul says, from glory to glory, from one level of glory to another, to continue to make us like Him. Do you realize this? That every work of God is glorious. What He did in your life yesterday was glorious. What He'll do in your life today is no less glorious than what He did yesterday. Every level of change makes us better reflections of God's glory, and the Holy Spirit is God's change agent. He indwells all believers to empower us and to make us more like Christ. He convicts us of sin, He helps us apply God's Word, and He gives us the strength to see that change affected on our lives. And to think we can change ourselves in our own strength then is foolish. It's like the mouse and the elephant crossing the bridge. So I don't know that story. Well, I'll tell you. One day, a mouse and an elephant cross a bridge together. And as they look back over the bridge, in this story they talk. As they look back over the bridge, the bridge is doing this. And the mouse bumps the elephant and says, "Look what we did." Did the mouse do that? No. We look back over our lives and we see the change. We can say to God, "Oh, look what we did, God. No, we say, we walked with God, but he did the changing. We have to choose to walk with him. We have to choose to continue in his word, but he does the changing to his glory. It's a process. It takes time. It takes following God and his leading in our lives. But we see that God uses everything to make us Christ-like. There is nothing in your life that God isn't using if you are a Christian to make you more like Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29 say this, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And we've all heard Romans 8, 28 probably a bajillion times, right? That verse is a really great verse for people to quote and embrace when things are going really good in life, right? When the promotion at work comes along. Well, you know, all things work together for good. When God heals someone from sickness. Well, you know, all things work together for good. When our needs are perfectly met and we don't sweat the mortgage, hey, all things work together for good. But to quote it and to embrace it only then is to miss the truth of one word, all. Because all means all, that's all means. The truth is that God works all things together for the good of his children. Every Christian has experienced the call of God on his life because it is God who calls to salvation and he convicts of sin and he gives us the faith and the grace to respond to him. But that does not dissolve our responsibility that we must respond to God. We must accept him. And those who respond in faith have a wonderful future laid out for them. Because Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that all of those who trust Christ are predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is a foregone fact that he will conform you and make you like Jesus Christ. That's what we are as Christians predestined to. God has given us his nature at salvation and is making us like his Son. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of those who will be like him through the power of God. And in him, we find eternal life that will forever carry on in heaven one day. And one day when you enter eternity, this battle with sin that you fight on this earth will be over. We call that, if you want the technical name for it, we call it glorification. And we are going through this process of sanctification after our salvation, and one day we'll experience glorification. And that is the culmination of our lives of sanctification. So knowing then that God's ultimate purpose for our lives is to be like Christ, we can know that everything in our lives is used to this end. If the purpose of God is to make you like Jesus Christ, then all things work together for good because all things are to make you like Christ. So whether they are pleasant or unpleasant, it serves God's ultimate eternal purpose for my life. Whatever trial, hardship, or suffering even God may bring into our lives, it's to make me more like Christ. Because God knits everything in his wondrous plan to make us like Christ. Even the hard things of our lives. The death of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, was a horrible, awful way to die. But that was part of the plan of God. People look, you know, we could look at just the way that Christ died and the manner it happened and say, wow, that's terrible. That's horrible. That was part of the plan of God. He uses all things in his plan. Satan did his worst through willing men to Jesus, but it only brought about God's eternal purpose, the salvation of men. And Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 2, 7, 8. I think this is an amazing couple of verses. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts than our thoughts. Paul says in Romans 11, "Who can know the wisdom and the knowledge of God that's unsearchable?" It's too deep for us. God's wisdom far outweighs mine, so therefore he knows exactly what will make me more Christ-like. That's why it's God's process. God gets all the glory in making me Christ-like. To take one who was lost in sin and do an amazing transformational work is only something God can do. So whatever I face with God, knowing he's in control. Sometimes, Christ-likeness is affected best in our lives through trials and hard things. And if you know Christ, and you know, then you will know that God is making you like Christ whatever happens in your life. Have you ever gone through a hard time in your life and found that God used it to make you more like Jesus Christ? Have you gone through something that's extremely difficult and you even begin to question and wonder why, but then realize maybe years later that God used that to affect his will even more in your life? Every good thing you have or you experience or you encounter is part of God's plan for your life. Every bad thing you experience or encounter is part of that same plan of God for your life. Every consequence for your sin that you bring upon yourself is part of God's plan as well. Because God shows us our sin has consequences that we will continue to walk with him. And if you would be Christ-like, you and I must prioritize our exposure to God in his word. You need to seek to increase your communion with God to be more like him. Because the more time we spend with God, reading and meditating on his word and consumed with him, the more we reflect him in our own lives. You cannot be like God if you will not spend time with God. You cannot please God if you will not live a life that pleases him and spend time with him. You cannot know what God is like if you don't take time to get to know him. And you cannot know that God and his purpose for you is Christ-likeness no matter what, if you don't spend time getting to know the God who's in control. He is the one who controls all things in his process to make us like Christ. Christ-likeness is God's purpose for every Christian. Christ-likeness is a purposeful process. And lastly today, Christ-likeness is a church-wide pursuit. You see, what this whole thing about Christ-likeness and this pursuit of it and this process that God brings about, the church is gifted by God to equip believers to this end. God has given to us his church to help us to be like Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says this, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has called believers unto himself. His purpose for Christians to be made like Christ, and part of that purpose in doing that is for Christians to gather in local church bodies. At the ascension of Christ, the church age began. And the church is made up of those who are redeemed men and women, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And churches are not perfect places, but they should be places full of growing people. If you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find it here. You're not going to find it anywhere. Charles Spurgeon famously said, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, because then it will cease to be perfect. If you're looking for a perfect pastor, you're not going to find it here. And you're not going to find it anywhere else. Churches are not perfect places, but they should be places that challenge us in our walk with God. They should be places where we can be fed the word of God. God's intention is for the church to be a place where believers grow in Christ-likeness. Jesus told the disciples to go and make disciples. And he has gifted the church to this end. In the early days of the church's establishment, we see here in Ephesians 4, God gifted the church with these offices of the apostles and the prophets. And they were necessary because the canon of Scripture had not been closed and God's revelatory work was not yet complete. But at the closing of the canon of Scripture, the apostles and the prophets, we don't have those today. There's no one that receives direct revelation from God anymore. We have God's complete revelation right here. But the office of the evangelist and the pastor teacher are those that continue on today. The evangelist is one who gives the gospel. We see it, I mean, we talk about in our common church circles here about having an evangelist come in and they're gifted. But you know, evangelism isn't limited to the evangelist. We're all called to give the gospel. We think about missionaries who go and they give the gospel to other people. And the pastor teacher is one who cares for the sheep of God and instructs them in God's word. The pastor of a local church is an under-shepherd of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. The pastor is not the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. As a pastor, I have the privilege to be the under-shepherd to the good shepherd. To help to shepherd the local flock of Beaverton Baptist Church or whatever, and whatever church you may find yourself in, your pastor is there to help to shepherd you towards the good shepherd to grow in him. God did not set up the church in such a way for pastors to make a name for themselves. He did not gift such men to bring upon themselves prosperity, fame, and cult followings. He gifts such men so they can build up and equip believers in God. Paul says here, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edify is the word to build up. You should come to church and be built up in Christ. The church is a place for you to grow in the Lord. You should find spiritual nourishment in your church. You should be challenged by the word of God in your church. You should be equipped to serve God in your church. And you should come to engage in the work of God's ministry in your church. Church isn't a nice thing that we do on the weekends. It must be a non-negotiable for a Christian. Because this is God's body. A church that is founded on and sticking to the word of God is vital to your growth in Christ-likeness. And as believers join together in church, functioning in accordance with how God has gifted them, Paul said there is a unity that is achieved in that. Believers meeting together, hearing the word of God, gain knowledge of the Son, Jesus Christ. And this is more than salvation. When Paul talks about this, when it says, in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, this is more than just knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. You should learn more and more about Jesus and living in the likeness of Him in your church. This word knowledge carries the idea of an experiential knowledge. You're coming and you're hearing the Word of God. You're experiencing these things and gaining these things through study, through serving, through being part of the church. And this leads us to a greater spiritual maturity. So if you want to grow in Christ's likeness, you need to be actively engaged in a godly church. That's God's plan. So that's why here we see that church is vital to your Christian walk. Colossians 1:28 says this, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul in Colossians is laying out part of his mission here. You realize Paul's mission in life was to preach Jesus Christ and Him alone. That was his message. And that should be the goal of every true church today. Our goal is to preach the truth of Christ with the love of Christ, teaching and training others in Christ. So we need to hear teaching and preaching about God and His Word. We need to be warned of sin and error from the truth of God's Word. The goal of spiritual leadership should be to help grow and mature other believers. Christians need to adjoin themselves to such a church, a local body of believers where the word of God is preached, sin is confronted, and where you can grow in maturity is vital for your Christ-likeness. Very simply, you need church. Beyond that, your church needs you. In that, we see the growth of Christ's body. God wants to grow His children through His church. And when you make a choice to disengage from the body of Christ, you make a choice to separate yourself from God's will and plan for your life. The church has been gifted by God to help you grow. And you know what? There's not one church for every person. We live in a country where we're privileged to have many churches. Sometimes we feel oversaturated by all the churches, right? But whatever church you're in and whatever church you're a part of, the preaching and teaching of God's word should be first and foremost. Should be fed by the word of God. You should be discipled to be more like Christ. You should be challenged to be involved serving God. The intentional investment of others, of those disciple-making relationships that you find in church, are part of God's plan. And the church has been set up as a place where you can grow in service of God as well. The church is vital to your walk with God. And so there we see this idea of God's purpose for us is Christ-likeness. Because God's will for every Christian is conformity to the image of Christ, I can trust and follow him no matter what. God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. If you are a Christian, that is a stabilizing truth for your life. It means that at salvation, God began a work in you that will continue on every day of your life here on earth. And one day, that work will end. When you reach heaven, you will be glorified and made perfectly like Christ. You will be made wholly new with no sin, no sorrow, and no other encumbrances to your life. Just an eternity of glory with God. But this life of victory and this life of transformation cannot begin until you know Christ. You must accept him as your Savior, admitting you're a sinner, incapable of gaining eternal life on your own. And you must make Jesus the Lord of your life and the rock of your salvation. And with new life in God, you can find new power in and with God to live out this process for the glory of God. So Christian, we must remember that you and I can hamper and hinder our growth with God. You know what hinders and hampers our growth? It's sin. We can obscure our relationship with God with our sin. God wants and deserves our complete love and trust and devotion, but our flesh still loves to sin. It wants nothing to do with this new life. And we need to rely on God's strength and submit to him all the time. Everything in the life of a Christian is overseen by a loving Heavenly Father who wants to make you like Christ. So the trial that you're in right now is to drive you more to him. The good things that you're experiencing in your life right now are there to make you more like Christ. And whatever happens, God is making you more like Jesus Christ. And that's the big picture, the eternal perspective that we need to help us inform our view when we struggle in the moment. When we sit there and we say, "Why, God? I don't understand." It's okay not to understand. We can still trust. We can still pray. We can still know that his purpose is to make us like Christ. So spend time with God, seek him in his word, and let's get in his church. And let us live an active trust in God, knowing that he will change us to be more like Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the amazing and wonderful truth that we have read today throughout your word. Lord, how wonderful it is to know that your purpose for every Christian is not to leave us as we are, but to change us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. Lord, would you show us in our lives what it is we need to change to be more like him? Lord, there may be one who's here today who the thing they need to do to become more like Christ is they need a relationship with Jesus Christ. They need him as their Savior. Would you convict their heart today, show them that need for a Savior? Lord, there may be some here today who we're struggling with sin. We've entertained sin in our lives far too long. We've allowed ourselves, even as Christians, to hold on to things that hinder our relationship with you. Would you convict us of those things? Would you help us to just be done and frustrated with those things that we seek help if we need it. We run to you. We get it out of our lives with your help. And God, would you help us to have this perspective as we walk into church every week, that this is vital to my Christian walk, to learn from you, to grow in you, and to serve for you. We ask that you would be with us now as we go from this place. Would you use these words continuously in our heart this week? May we honor and glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen.